As you can hear, I've got a deep southern accent because I'm from Australia. And I always like to tell my American friends, you need to get used to the Aussie accent because I believe that's what we're going to be speaking in heaven. So there you go. So this first talk this morning is a bit of an introductory talk, kind of creation 101 on why this issue is important and why all of us, yep, everyone, and regardless whether you've been in the church for 50 years, I believe that this is an issue today in our environment that every one of us needs to engage to. Because I'm going to show you, I actually think this is the issue of all issues facing the church today if we are to communicate the relevance of the Christian faith and to inform people, to help them understand that the Bible really is a revelation from the Creator. A little bit about Creation Ministries International, CMI we call ourselves, where we call ourselves an information ministry. What does that mean? Well, actually, I'll tell you what, let's do something this morning. We'll have a bit of an informal day. I'll actually get you to tell me how important this issue is. Perhaps you're here because you've had questions like, or your children have had questions, or maybe you've just been sharing with your friends at work, questions like this. If the Bible's, and they come up with you questions like this, if the Bible's true, and you know, we read that there was just Adam and Eve to start with, who did Cain marry? Ever had that one? Or if the Bible's true, where did all the different races come from? If the Bible's true, how come I can't see dinosaurs mentioned in there? We're going to deal with that in the second talk today. What about this one? Probably the most asked question I think we get about our faith, about the nature of God, that if God's a God of love, why does he allow all the bad things to happen in the world? Why is there death and suffering? So just indulge a little Aussie up here this morning. If you've had received questions like that, just pop your hands in the air and show me, please. Just hold them up. Go on, do me a favour, have a look around. And I only asked you four questions. So that should tell us, indicate to us that these types of questions are actually intellectual stumbling blocks to people believing in the truth claims of the Bible. So when I said we're in information ministry, what our scientists and theologians have done, and to the best of my knowledge, I think we actually employ more scientists, more PhDs than any Christian ministry in the world, they've left their careers to put information into books and DVDs for two major reasons. Firstly, so you can equip yourselves and your family. And secondly, as our hope is that you reach your neighbour with the information and help answer those questions. One of the great sources of information we have is our website. There are over now 10,500 articles on that site. 10,500. And it's all free. Every bit of it is free on there. There are a multimedia section. You can see here, this button here actually says topics. You can click on that and a box will drop down and they're broken up into categories. Everything from, you know, aliens, ape men's, genetics, geology, zoology, everything in between. 35 years of creation research all in one place. If you've got a pen, I'll give you the web address now. A very difficult web address to remember. There it is, creation.com. Reckon you can remember that one? So for example, just in the last couple of weeks, we've heard about this latest series of ape man type fossils, missing links as people commonly call them, found in South Africa. We've already received about 60-70 emails, I lose count. Have you seen that news? So in a few days you will see there'll be a response on our website. But the way you can get connected with that information is through our free email newsletter. Because there's always a crush around the tables, we're going to do a couple of things in the meetings to actually facilitate and make this easier for yourself. I'll give you an example of how you can use it. Here's that earthquake in Haiti. Remember that a few years ago? I kind of always think about this because when there are these international disasters, it's the only time God makes the national news. Have you realized that? People, the critics love to come out and say, well, where was God in this? You know, if he's in control, why didn't he do something about it? And I wrote this response on our website, and you can see we put a link to it in our email news called InfoBytes. But at the bottom of the articles, we actually allow comments from people. And even Christians disagreed with my explanation on that article. They said, well, we think God judged Haiti because they're a voodoo-worshipping nation. Well, I have a bit of a problem with that, I confess, because first it presumes we know the mind of God, right? See, my point is I don't know whether he did or he didn't. But you know, when Patrick prayed about the Bible being the Word of God, that's what we profess to believe, we should believe as Christians. And therefore, We should be driven back into God's Word to use that as a lens or a set of glasses for interpreting our world. And when I do that, for example, I can read in the New Testament, Romans 8, says the whole creation groans and travails under the weight of sin. And do you know where that's pointing back to? That's pointing back to a real historical event called the fall. And when you read there, it wasn't just Adam and Eve that was cursed. It says the ground was cursed, the plants were cursed, the animals were cursed. So actually, ladies and gentlemen, we live, believe it or not, in a cursed and fallen world. That's why bad things happen. That's why we get tsunamis and earthquakes and our loved ones die of cancer. And so it should be a reminder to us that something is wrong. So again, what we do is we send this out to you. If you're on our electronic mailing list, you forward it to your friends. Again, equip yourselves, use it for evangelism. In a moment, the guys are going to come round. In fact, the forms you have, all we need is your name, your zip code, and your email address, because we can always let you know when there are events in your area. And they're going to pass those now. If you want to sign up for our free email news, you can. It comes out about once every 2 weeks. If you ever want to unsubscribe, it's just a click of a button. And if you circulate those backwards, they're going to start at the front and then hold them up at the end. They'll pick them up off you and I'll get on with the major talk. Thank you, guys. So ladies and gentlemen, I want to depict the battle here like two trees. And this really, these two trees represent the two dominant worldviews in our culture today. And if I could keep your eyes at the screen here, if you see on the left, that tree there called humanism. Now what does humanism mean? Well, humanism simply means man decides truth for himself. You can make up your own rules about life. Now why do people think that? Why do they think they're, you know, able to do that? Why do you think they're the ultimate authority? Well, guess what? Both of these worldviews have a foundational reason. And here, it's evolution. Now, don't get me wrong, sin is the ultimate problem, but evolution's a pretty good justification, because guess what? If everything made itself and there's no God, there's no creator, well, who's to say it's wrong to go and sleep with another guy? Who's to say it's wrong to kill unborn children in the womb? After all, the science that they're taught at school says they're still going through an evolutionary fish stage while in the womb. Still in our medical textbooks today. See, lots of people would say, you know, creation, evolution, it's just one of these problems for the church. But so, you see, folks, they're actually not the problems. They are the symptoms or the fruit of an underlying problem, the problem being humanism with its roots in evolution. The concept there is no God, there's no creator. Now contrast that with the tree of Christianity. See, everything you and I need to know about the Christian faith, the nature of God, our fallen state, and our need for salvation, where does that come from? From the Bible, thank you. We profess that to be His Word. And if we believe that, if we subscribe to that worldview, if you want to call it that, that belief system, we should see fruit in accordance with that worldview. We'll love our neighbours like ourselves. Why? Because they're made in the image of God. We won't kill unborn children in the womb. The Bible indicates quite clearly that He knew us from the moment, even before actually, the moment of conception. So can you see how I'm saying that there's a foundational issue going on here in our society today? We're seeing an abandonment of these traditional moral values, I believe, because people don't believe there's a God or a creator to be accountable to. And one of the reasons is, and this is no small thing, it might sound like a bit of a cliche, but I want you to think about it. Most people believe in evolution because that's all they've ever been taught. Most of us here have been through a public education system. And even if you've homeschooled your children, by the time they get to college, they're going to be confronted with evolution. It's taught to the exclusion of everything else. You know, could I walk down to your local library in town here and pick up a single book on creation in the library? Just one. Would I get one? Well, you don't look like you know. Go and check me out. You won't. Not even one. Because of the idea that evolution is science, creation is religion. I'm going to show you that's not actually the case. So let's understand that. Our children, you know, on Monday in the classroom will be taught a philosophy that directly contradicts with the early accounts of the Bible. And if the first book in the Bible is not true, well, ladies and gentlemen, where does the truth begin in Scripture? And that's what we're here to talk about today. Now, I stand before you as a former revolutionist, just like most of my colleagues. We'd never heard the other side of the argument. It was actually hearing that other side of the argument that caused that massive change in our lives. But, you know, lots of Christians might say, well, you know, let's try to fit that science of evolution in there somehow. You know, we can't be dogmatic. There might be many ways to interpret Genesis, or it's not important. Well, have a look at this, ladies and gentlemen. Do you know there are over 100 references to the book of Genesis in the New Testament? Specifically, Genesis 1:11. That's talking about the creation account, the fall, the flood, the dispersal after the flood. There are 60 references. In fact, every New Testament author references Genesis 1:11. Every Genesis 1:11 chapter is referenced in the New Testament. And the Lord Jesus himself referenced Genesis 1:11 on 16 occasions. Think they thought it was important? Because they were referring to history. And it's that history in the Bible that gives us the majority of our Christian doctrines today. So, for example, let's consider one of those fruits I put up on the tree earlier, gay marriage. It's a big stick the church is getting beaten with at the moment, isn't it? But Jesus was questioned about marriage, not about gay marriage, but about marriage. You can check it out in Mark 10:6. And he replied, have you not read? Read what? Scriptures. At the beginning of creation, he made them male and female. Therefore, what God, the Creator, made, let man not separate. That's what's happening today, isn't it? Man is coming up with that idea, a humanistic idea. We can make up our own rules. So his authority, the basis for his authority on stating what marriage was, defining it, was what the Creator had actually made. And as I said, most people believe in evolution because that's all they've ever been heard. Here's that classic iconic tree. I've caricatured a little bit there. But it basically says, you know, we're nothing more than evolved pond scum. Millions of years of death and suffering and leads to your average civilized American there at the top, right? Or Australian. Now, why do I caricature it like that? See, because evolution is a history of death. Death is the savior. Because death culls out the weak, only the fit survive and they reproduce, and that's why we're at the top of the food chain. And they, you know, the potential to do these wrong things, well, yeah, maybe that's just a throwback to our animal ancestry and things will get better and, you know, we become more evolved. Actually, do you see things getting better? They're getting worse, aren't they? Again, the Lord Jesus had something to say about that because he said inside every person is murder, greed, bad things. Why is that? Well, it's what comes out of a person that makes them unclean, he said. But the problem is we're all historically descended from an original first man and woman. That federal head of creation brought sin into the world, and as their descendants, we've literally inherited that sin nature. It's in our bodies. That's why we have to go through death and resurrection to have new sinless bodies in a future hope. See, that picture there, that's what I'd call a non-Christian worldview again. And what's a worldview? This is important to understand. A worldview is like a set of glasses, here a telescope or a lens, through which everybody filters their world, their reality. And we reach the age of understanding. By the time we've done that, we've already pretty much developed a worldview for ourselves. And here's what I've learned after 25 years of ministry. Our worldviews are primarily derived by one major factor, and that is the belief about where you came from. The belief about where you came from. Let me put it another way. You know those three big questions everybody talks about in the church, outside the church? They go like this. Where do we come from? Why are we here? What's the meaning of life? What happens to us when we die? Remember those? Well, think about this. If God is creator, if evolution's true, there is no meaning and purpose to our life, and then what happens to you when you die? That's it, right? It's all over. They burn you up, put you in the ground, that's it. But if God is creator, you were created with meaning and purpose. And by the way, the decisions we make in this life, they're going to affect where you spend eternity, aren't they? See what I just did? Questions 2 and 3 will be determined by what you think about number 1. That's the foundational issue. And would it be fair to say that most people who can even think have probably thought about those 3 questions at some stage, haven't they? But they've had to make a decision about question 1. And our public education system teaches them evolution. Number 1 is science. And this is having a tragic effect on our youth. I want to highlight the problems here. As I said, why I suggest that we all need to be involved with this. Have you heard of Barna Research? They're a Christian polling organization, been surveying the church for many years. Their reports come out, in fact, every year. I'm going to show you the results of a confidential survey of Christian teens in the church. So these are young men and women, you know, sitting in our pews in Christian families, and confidentially they revealed that only 1 in 3 of them intended to continue attending church after they left home. So folks, they were sitting here, they'd already made their minds up they were going. Southern Baptists, I'm in Atlanta, right? Largest denomination in the United States, that's their heartland. Their own surveys, largest denomination here in America, said that 88% of their children are leaving the faith. And various denominations have got statistics like this. So my point here is, I've got one bite at the cherry to convince you this is important. So if I show stats like that, America-wide, are we talking about somebody else's children? Somebody else's grandchildren? We're not, are we? It's potentially, if those figures are right, the majority of our young ones here today. But it doesn't have to be like that. We can do something about it. Well, let's lighten it up a little bit. Here's some students, and one says to the other, "You seem a bit down. That science class of yours went for ages. What happened?" "Well, teacher said we're nothing special. We came from pond scum. We're just evolved apes." "So what are they teaching in your next class?" "Self-esteem." Many a true word spoken in jest, right? Okay. Well, what are we going to do with the claims of science? That's the problem. Isn't it real science? Is evolution all about science? And I wonder what you think of when I use the word science. Because I think most of us think about technology, the type of stuff that builds data projectors and sends men to the moon. See, that's a well-defined area of science. We would call it operational science or experimental science, the experimental method. But when we're dealing with events that happened in the past that you and I were not there to see, we're in the area of what we call historical science or origin science. Let's take a closer look at it. Because operational science deals with experiments you can do in the present. You can repeat them, test them, observe them, right? If I wanted to test the boiling point of water here today, right, in my cup here, I could boil it at sea level. It'll boil at 100 degrees Celsius, 212 Fahrenheit. I can do it tomorrow, keep getting the same results. And when I boil it, I've noticed steam starts to escape. And then I think, wow, if I could capture that steam and get a wheel and get some copper wires, and next thing you're generating electricity. See, technology is derived by extrapolation, testing, and building upon those repeatable experiments, building upon the former over time. But the idea that there was a big bang 13.7 billion years ago, or reptiles, dinosaurs evolved into birds 65 million years ago, is that repeatable, testable, observable? No, because that happened in the past, one time. We haven't seen them happen. So both creation and evolution are both belief systems about the past. Now, I don't know if you watched a famous debate on TV or on the internet last year with Ken Ham and Bill Nye, and Bill Nye got up there and he said, he attacked this. He said, "It's only creationists that make this distinction." Well, you've got to be careful sometimes because, to be honest, they don't tell the truth. It's not. It's been in use for many years. Here's a quote by world-famous evolutionary biologist from Harvard University, Dr. E.O. Wilson, and he says, "If a moving automobile were an organism, functional biology would explain how it is constructed and operates." That's experimental, operational science. You pull it apart, find out how it works. But he says, while evolutionary biology, historical science, would reconstruct its origin and history and how it came to be made in its journey thus far. Well, it's nice that he says that, makes my point. There is a distinction between the two, but one glaring problem here is he can take that apart and find out how it works, but can he actually do that one? Can you reconstruct its origin and history? Of course you can't. You were not there. Unless you've got a time machine, you go back. We have facts in the present, and both creationists and evolutionists observe those facts. Do you know, I actually just got back from South Africa about 3 weeks ago. My very first trip there, I remember I spoke on this, and this young atheist came up to me at the end quite angry, you know, saying, "You creationists," he said, "you go on about operational science," he says, "and you ignore examples of it." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, fossils." He said, "Everybody knows that fossils take millions of years to form. You can see the slow, gradual processes of fossilization." I said, "Really?" I said, "Are you interested in fossils?" I said, you know, can you tell me the name of a fossil you've got a problem with? Now, I wasn't trying to be smart, but what I was trying to point out to him, like a lot of people, they believe in a big picture of evolution, but they actually really don't know much in the details. And I showed him this picture here. This is a fossilized ichthyosaur. We believe it's an extinct marine reptile. Mums, you might be interested in this because, see, it's fossilized in the process of giving birth. Now, Pastor mentioned I've got four adult children. In fact, my wife, with our eldest born, we lived in a remote part of Australia. We couldn't get her help when my wife was in labor. And she was in labor for 37 hours. Can you believe that? But mums, could you imagine slowly giving birth over millions of years while you're slowly being fossilized? Of course not. By the way, have you still got those clipboards? Anybody still got clipboards there? Or you picked them all up? Okay, good. That's all right. I didn't see it. I was too busy talking. So, have a look at this. This is how I was taught how fossils were formed. These are from my standard grade 11 biological science textbooks. And you can see fish swimming along here and he dies and he sinks to the ocean floor. Now, that's what I was taught to believe. But let's think about it a little bit more because there's the first mistake. Anybody know why? Or do fish sink to the bottom when they die? No? Try it tonight. Go home. Put a teaspoon of cyanide in your fish tank. Find out whether they sink or float when they die. Now, of course, in the real world, a fish is going to float. And then what's going to happen? Predators will come in and eat it. And then maybe the carcass sinks to the bottom. But after, you know, the crabs and everything else have finished with it, you're lucky if you've got a piece of backbone left after a couple of days. But notice they're saying this fish remains intact on the ocean floor while these high mountains basically erode. A little bit of mud, a little bit of sediment gradually washes out, buries the fish, and then the process starts again. And that's how we get that geologic column that, you know, kind of adorns our textbooks. But folks, how do you get a fossil like that using that process? So you understand something intuitively, something rapid and catastrophic had to happen to bury that creature in the process of giving birth. So what you need... Here's old Freddy fish swimming along. And you need a lot of mud and a lot of water in a short amount of time. You can bury the fish quickly in those layers. And before long, you can get yourself a rapid fossil. Now, you might be thinking that, you know, like that guy challenged me, it's the process of fossilization. You know, that's where the organic material is slowly replaced and turned to stone. That's what takes millions of years. But actually, it doesn't. Even the evolutionists have caught up. They will tell you fossils can be formed very rapidly now. Like this one here. This is was a soft felt hat. And it was buried in a volcanic explosion in New Zealand. And 20 years after the explosion, they found this cavern that was buried. They unearthed it. And this hat, along with some other artifacts, had turned into a piece of solid rock in less than 20 years. I suppose you could say it evolved into a hard hat, right? Or something like that. But see, the point is all you need are the right set of conditions, the right cementing conditions to get a rapid fossil. This is from my home state of Western Australia. A little bit about Australia. The continent is as big as the United States, the mainland of the United States. But we only have 23 million people live in the whole country. And Western Australia, one state, occupies one third of the landmass, and less than 2 million people live in that. So imagine one third of America with less than 2 million people in it. And right up in the far northwest, the outback, the owner of a trailer park found this solid rock ring exposed in the sand at low tide. And I was living in the capital, Perth, at the time, and he shipped it down to us. Anyone want to guess what you think it was? Yeah, lots of people think it's a tire. But have a look, it's a roll of fossilized fencing wire. Can you see the individual strands on the end there? And then you remember when the workers were going through refencing the property about 50 years before, hoping the old rolls would decay when they threw them into the ocean, etc. Again, you just need the right set of conditions to have fossils occur rapidly. This one, a family walking along a beach in Australia. By the way, have you noticed my subliminal advertising here with Creation Magazine? That's where all this stuff comes from, by the way. And I'm going to give you an opportunity at the end of this first talk to sign up for that, similar that we did with the InfoBytes. But they were readers of Creation Magazine, and they found this rock on a beach. The guy said, the story was, he said, I just kicked it over, and I got a shock because inside was a toy car. See that? So fossils can form quickly under the right conditions. Rocks can form quickly under the right conditions. You see, here's the first key point. I said before, we have the same facts. We have the same rocks. We have the same fossils. Evolutionists don't have more evidence than us. Listen carefully to my wording. We have the same facts. We interpret facts according to the set of glasses that we wear. We already believe evolution or creation to be true. And then we claim it as, look at the evidence. So I can look at the same rocks an evolutionist looks at and say, that's evidence for creation. Let me give you an example. Because the whole concept of millions of years, it doesn't come from radiometric dating or anything like that. It comes from an interpretation of the world's geological layers. That's it. That's where it all came from. Charles Darwin, when he went on his famous voyage, he had a book kind of tucked under his arm called Principles of Geology by a Scottish lawyer named Charles Lyell. And he argued for the present is the key to the past. You know, uniformitarianism. You remember I showed you that fish? Slow, gradual sediments forming all these geological layers. And I'll give you an example with the Grand Canyon here. You know, can you see these coloured bands in the canyon wall? See them, dark and light, alternating bands? They're called strata. And in the strata are very fine layers called sedimentary layers. And the belief there is that sediments are washed in by water or wind maybe blows sediments in and they settle and we get one fine layer per year. And then the next year we might get another layer. And so when they look at the canyon and they see hundreds of billions of layers in there, they assume they're looking at hundreds of billions of years of Earth's history. Now, who's heard stories like this? The Colorado River wound its way through the canyon and eroded it over tens of millions of years. Anybody heard stories like that? Actually, if we're honest, haven't we all heard stories like that? So again, the reason I did that is to make the point we've all been exposed to this idea and they say, look, there's evidence of millions of years. Well, is it? If you've ever been around creation material very much, we love to use these events up in Washington State in 1980 called Mount St. Helens. There's documentaries on YouTube or Netflix you can watch. And Mount St. Helens was swelling. By the way, this isn't the only one, but it's probably the most well-documented modern catastrophic event that we have. The video cameras, scientists all over the place. Because the mountain was swelling, you can see it venting at the top. There were little minor earthquakes going on around the area. But they knew it was going to blow, but when it didn't blow its top. See that? One third of the mountain basically vanished when it exploded. The side of the mountain, not the top. But what was interesting, in the aftermath of the initial eruption, it laid down bands of strata. Can you see those three separate bands there? There's a lady there for scale. But you see this middle section? This is what we call those classic laminations, those very fine sedimentary layers. And remember I told you that each one, or the way we've been taught to interpret them, is supposed to take about a year? Well, there's about 23 feet of them there. You know, a couple of thousand layers. Did they take a couple of thousand years to lay down? No, they were laid down precisely on June 12, 1980, in just 3 hours, as a result of the catastrophic events at Mount St. Helens. There are the dates for the other two bands of strata being deposited. You know, when you go back to Mount St. Helens today, there are canyons all over the place. This one here is called Engineers Canyon. And again, let's just do a little bit of a self-check to show how the set of glasses have kind of been put on us in some respects in an evolutionary sense. Because the traditional way we've all been taught to interpret that is we'd say that little river, that's called the North Fork of the Toodle River, has probably ebbed and flowed over a long period of time and slowly eroded the canyon. Would that be fair comment? That's how we've been taught to interpret it? Okay, well the reason it's called Engineers Canyon is nearby Spirit Lake had overfilled with water from the volcanic eruption and Army Corps engineers diverted the water from that lake into what was just a small gully at the time and they eroded that canyon in just a few months. And by the way, don't think the material was soft and washed away. The floor of the canyon here, solid basalt. That's hard volcanic rock. And you can see the striations, that's the scouring of the rock where it's been eroded by fast-flowing mud and water. So a lot of mud and a lot of water and a lot of sediments over a short amount of time can do an incredible amount of geologic work. And you know, if I look at the Bible's history again, And I put my Bible worldview glasses on, right? And I looked in the Bible for an event that involved lots of water, lots of mud, lots of sediments occurring over a short amount of time. Is there something in the Bible's history I could refer to that might explain a lot of this geology over the earth? Anybody know what I'm talking about? The Noah's flood. So remember I said we have the same facts. So who, for example, if I ask the question, who knows how the Grand Canyon formed? Nobody knows how the Grand Canyon formed. We have billions of layers in there. We have water running through a canyon. And the evolutionist says, man, look at this. You know, millions of years of slow, gradual uniformitarianism. The creationist looks at the same set of facts and goes, man, Noah's flood must have really ripped through here in a hurry. Right? As I said, we don't know how the canyon forms. We have facts in the present that we interpret. Another classic one, missing these missing links, ape men. And then, as I've been doing this for 20 years, all the ones that, you know, I was taught about at school, they're all in the trash can now, and they come out with new ones, and I usually say, just wait a few years. And even that one in South Africa, there's already debate amongst the evolutionists themselves arguing about the validity of them. So again, got to be careful of the media fanfare that surrounds this, as if to say, here's proof, here's evidence. For example, look at this guy. You can see him there. That's the newspaper clipping. He's a classic missing link. You know, deep-set eyes, lots of facial hair. He was called Box Grove Man. And look, one of the newspapers here described as one of the most important finds in the history of human evolution. Now, that's a pretty big claim, isn't it? And the newspaper clipping there, it's a bit hard to read on this data projector, but it says here, I'll read it for you, it says, Europe's oldest known man lived 500,000 years ago. He ate elephant, was tall and robust. So notice they stated those as facts, dogmatic claims. So what did they find to represent him like that? Well, everything they found is what they're holding in their hands, that piece of shin bone. That's it. That's it. Now, please understand, I'm not here to disparage evolutionists, because that's how I would have thought it once upon a time, and my colleagues. Because we had that one set of glasses on, like a set of blinkers almost, could only see the evidence or the facts in one way. We didn't interpret them like that. But ladies and gentlemen, how do you know how tall he was, how robust he was, or whether he ate elephant from finding a piece of shin bone? You don't. So here's the question, boys and girls in particular, when you hear these claims, you've got to ask the question, what is the evidence? What's the evidence? What they're claiming is evidence? It's a piece of shin bone. That's it. That got to that. So you've got to be able to separate the storytelling from what's actually being found. I'll give you an example of that in the next talk. And as I said, all that stuff there came from Creation Magazine. Let me just say here, over these talks, I'm going to mention resources to you. Let me just say, I'm not here to sell you a bunch of books. That's not how our ministry is funded. We're faith funded by ordinary mums and dads like yourselves. They donate a few dollars a month to help our specialists put information into resources, as I said, to help you. And this is one of the leading ones that we use here. So, I want to quickly talk about the 6 days of creation in this first talk. This is kind of the big thorny issue I've found for most Christians. As I said, I'm a former evolutionist, so I still believed in evolution when I became a Christian, and I went to this passage here in 2 Peter 3:8. You ever tried that one? With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, to try to make those days in Genesis long periods of time, but when you read on, it says 1,000 years are like a day. Kind of cancels itself out. You know why? Because this is actually an analogy, isn't it? It's talking about the patience of God, that he's not willing that any should perish. It's not talking about the creation event. That would be actually using a passage out of context. By the way, making a day those days 1,000 years doesn't solve anything. For evolution to be true, they've got to be at least a billion years each. This is still very popular in this country, the gap theory. If you heard about this one, but in the 50s and the 60s, it went to the Schofield's study Bible, went through our seminaries. And in the study notes, they said, you know, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and they stick a big period. And then between verse 1 and verse 2, and, you know, verse 2 talks about the filling of God's creation, they made the earth was, to became, and they inserted in this gap all those geological layers so they could fit the billions of years in there. But then there was a problem, Because you know all those geological layers that we see all over the earth? Millions of meters of them, right? Do you know they have fossils in them? That's a record of dead things, isn't it? So then they invented something called Lucifer's Flood to explain the fossils in the gap. Hang on, see, there's a problem. When you start, don't take God at his word, it creates problems, you've got to start inventing other problems to fix those problems. Here's a problem. Do you see Lucifer's Flood mentioned in Scripture anywhere? Can you give me chapter and verse for it? In fact, could you give me chapter and verse where you'll see millions of years or billions of years mentioned in Scripture? No. You don't glean that idea from the Scripture itself. What we're doing is we're deferring to a naturalistic interpretation of those geologic layers and then trying to tell us, use those to tell us what God's Word means. Now, I know a good Bible-believing church like this uses what we call the hermeneutical principle, right? That's to test Scripture with Scripture. And we can do that here. We can go to Exodus 20:11, and it says, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth." Notice there's no period and no gap, and it says, "and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day." So heavens and earth and everything in 6 24-hour days. By the way, how do I know that they're 24-hour days? Well, because this is a very, very important passage of Scripture. I'm not sure if you recognize it, but it's actually one of the Ten Commandments. What does it say about those commandments? That they were inscribed by the finger of God in tablets of stone. And some of those other commandments out, "thou shalt not murder," "thou shalt not steal," and we don't have a problem with those, do we? So why do we kind of go through these theological, you know, gymnastics to say, yeah, God, you didn't really mean 24-hour days because haven't scientists shown the earth to be 4.5 billion years old? No, they don't. They just interpret geology incorrectly. And over the years, I've seen, here's just half a dozen of the most popular views, but all these ideas to try to fit millions of years and to say that the events in Genesis are not real history. You know, a popular one is that they say it couldn't have been a global flood. You know, they say, "oh, we found the site of Noah's flood," you know, the Black Sea flood or something like that. But hang on. Noah took somewhere between 70 to 100 years to build the ark. We can work that out from the Bible. The dimensions are given in the Bible. I'm going to show you in the next talk. 462 feet long, 75 feet wide, 60 feet high. I mean, why did he take all that time and go to all that trouble to build this massive ship to escape a local flood? You know, he could have packed a suitcase and immigrated off to another country in that time, couldn't he? Doesn't make sense. Why were birds on the ark if it was a local flood? Theistic evolution, that's the idea that God uses or used evolution. It's, again, what I used to believe in. You know, he kind of lit the fuse of the Big Bang and then took his hands off the wheel. Just a heads up, not to disparage, there's a ministry in this country called Reasons to Believe. Dr. Hugh Ross is their leader. They call themselves progressive creationists. You've got to be careful even when someone calls themselves a creationist today. What sort of creationist are they? He says there was a Big Bang 14 billion years ago and there were soulless ape men before Adam. Let me just deal with that for a moment. Again, teach us how to think about it. You see, if you subscribe like he does, a theologian apparently, he's a scientist as well, to the Big Bang, your interpretation of Scripture is always going to have to change. When I went to school, I was told the Big Bang was about 5 billion years ago, right? And then as I went through school, it went to 10, 15, and even went out to 20 at one stage. Now we're back to somewhere between 13.7 and 13.8 billion years. So, if I'd have hung my theological interpretation upon the ever-changing views of science, I'd have had to keep changing my interpretation every time the science changes. And you know what? Science will change. Because tomorrow we're going to discover something we didn't know today. That's how science works. We don't know everything, just know about everything. But the author of the Bible, well, says about him he doesn't change. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, forever, and his word changes not as well. You see, what I'm really trying to point out there is you could actually never know what truth is in Scripture. Do you realize that? If you marry your interpretation of Scripture to today's science, you're going to be a widow tomorrow. And you could never know what truth is. Truth is always going to be dependent upon the ever-changing views of science. There's a problem. The framework hypothesis, sadly, the most popular view in our seminaries today, that Genesis is not real literal history, but it's a poetic framework of truth so we can understand the nature of God and our need for salvation. Gap theory I mentioned, But let me deal with this one, the day-age theory. That's the days might be long periods of time, millions or billions of years each. Dr. Ross over here, the progressive creationist, they said the word day in English and in Hebrew, which is yom, they said, well, it can mean an indefinite period of time. Therefore, it could mean billions of years in Genesis. But respectfully, that's a bit of a bait and switch. Let me give you an example. He's actually right. The word day can change its meaning, but it always depends upon the context. We always understand the meaning of words from the context they use them. Let me give you an example. If I said to you, it took me 3 days to fly from, you know, Brisbane, Australia to Kingsport, Tennessee, how many 24-hour days have I just spoken about? Someone, quick. Three. Good. You know, I wanted you to do it quickly because I didn't want you to think about it. To make a point, you didn't have to think about it because as soon as I put a number in front of the word day, I defined the context for you. You knew I was talking about a 24-hour day. And if I said, hey, it's great to be with you here this morning and this evening, I'm going to be driving to another church. You know, the morning and the evening in the context I'm talking about are parts of a 24-hour day. Okay, let me change the context on you. So I say something to you like this. I'd like to tell you a story about something that happened back in my father's day. How many 24-hour days am I talking about now? You don't know. So see how it can change its context. Okay, why did I say it's a bait and switch? Because Genesis gives us the context. We start in verse 5 of Genesis 1. God called the light day, darkness he called night. He said there was evening, there was morning, there was one day. There's three definers of the context. We go on, there's evening, there's morning, there's a second day. Three definers of the context. You know what's coming? There's evening, there's morning, there's a third day. I'm starting to see a pattern here, aren't you? There's evening, there's morning, there's a fourth day. I think God might be trying to tell us something. There's evening, there's morning, there's a fifth day. Am I starting to annoy you yet? There's evening, there's morning, there's a sixth day. But I didn't write it. Three definers of the context mentioned six times. In fact, I'd say to you, if God wanted to define them as 24-hour days, could he have made it any easier? See, what's the problem? You know, we're quite happy to sit in church and, you know, we sing worship songs about God creating the stars and the galaxies. And there, I'm going to show you in the last talk, there's hundreds of billions of them, all containing hundreds of billions of stars. And he determines their number and he calls them all by name. But here, he couldn't have made in 6 24-hour days, could he? Kind of crazy, isn't it, when we think about it? We don't realize how much, in fact, I think all of us have been influenced, kind of a little bit brainwashed by the secular interpretations of science we've heard. But here's the big one. The whole concept of millions of years creates a massive theological problem in Scripture. Here's Adam and Eve. On day 6, God looks down at all that he had made. He's about to rest from his creation, right? And he says it was very good. Now, for you young ones, very good doesn't sound spectacular today because we overuse words. But when the creator of the universe says something is very good, it's perfect. But here's the problem. If the interpretation, the evolutionary interpretation of all those geologic layers is correct, then that's supposed to be a record of billions of years of death and pain and disease and suffering on the earth. So Adam and Eve would have been standing on this fossil graveyard of death between below them, and God says it's very good. Anybody think death is good? Death's horrible. In fact, it's an enemy, isn't it? The last enemy to be destroyed. It was an intrusion into God's perfect world. We look at famous passages like Romans 5:12, one of those New Testament passages pointing back again. Just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, in this way death came to all men because all sin. We've got a historical basis for what we believe. Why there is sin and death in the world. And by the way, you can trace Jesus' ancestry. Go to the Gospel of Luke. One line through Mary, one line through Joseph. Goes back through the patriarchs. You'll see Solomon and David and Abraham there. And they go all the way back to Adam. Not many generations, just a couple of dozen generations. And Jesus says he made them male and female at the beginning of creation. There's no room in there for millions of years either. So remember, summing up, remember I said evolution, they say death is a good thing. It's what brought mankind into the world. But by the way, here's the way you answer that death and suffering issue. God created a perfect world. Now listen, I'm no greenie, but I think we should recognize it is God's creation. We should be good stewards of it for our own benefit as well. But here's the point I'm really trying to make. We messed it up. It was our fault. And even though we messed up God's perfect world, he sends a rescue mission from heaven to pay the penalty of death that was due you and I for messing it up. And people want to know if he's a God of love. Actually, that's an incredible story of love, isn't it? Because we all got what we didn't deserve. Grace. What we'd commonly call unmerited favor. God gave us what we didn't deserve. That's quite amazing when you think about it. So summing up, should we take Genesis literally? Well, if Genesis is not real literal history with a literal good creation, with a literal Adam and Eve, and if sin did not literally enter the world through their actions, then here's where the rubber hits the road. Then we don't need to be saved from anything. The very reason we need to be saved is because of what happened in history, back in the book of Genesis, in fact, Genesis 3. That's our Christian worldview. That's the set of glasses we should be using to interpret our world. Good creation, marred by sin. God's judged the world once, by the way. He's going to judge it again. But the whole reason Christ came, died that horrible, cruel death on a cross is because of what happened back here. And the Bible says there's going to be a consummation. We commonly call that the restoration. So think about this. You know, the new heavens and earth. If you used billions of years of death and suffering before, and that's his method, is he going to use billions of years of death and suffering again in the future? Because I read the book of Revelation, sounds pretty instantaneous to me. And here we have the second last chapter in the whole of the Bible, talking about the new heavens and earth. And it says, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. And have a look here in the New Jerusalem. There's the tree of life again. It's restored. Did you realize that? It's there again. And it says there should be no more curse. Where did that curse enter in? The very last book hinges upon the events in the very first book. That's the end. That's the gospel. It's the entirety of the gospel. Here's where our sovereign God will ultimately have his way, where there is no more curse. Now, as a ministry, we don't get into politics or political issues, so I'm prefacing saying that because this quote is from a conservative website, but I do love what Dr. Mike Adams says here. And particularly with the relevance in what we're talking about today. He says if Christianity dies in America, it will not be for a lack of the evidence of its truthfulness. It will be for a lack of the dissemination of the evidence of its truthfulness. You know what he's saying there? We've got to share the information. We actually have so much information today to support what we believe, particularly in this area. When I started 25 years ago, we had about 5 or 6 books on creation. And that out there, believe it or not, that's just a fraction of the resources that are available to us. We bring some key resources with us. But in other areas too. Do you realise at the moment, because of what's going on in the Middle East, there's a guy, he's a textual critic. Text critics study ancient texts, Dan Wallace. And they're going around and they're digitising all of the manuscripts, biblical manuscripts that they can find. Because monasteries are getting destroyed, books are getting burnt, and you know what they're doing is when they're going in, basically they're looking through everything. They're looking in old books and then they're finding copies of Greek manuscripts of the New Testament that we didn't know existed. Do you realize we actually have, you know, something like 1,000 more manuscripts today than we had over 100 years ago? And guess what they're all showing us? That our Bibles we have today have basically remained unchanged. Yes, there were scribal errors, copying errors, but none of the meaning of the scriptures have changed. We're actually closer. Somebody says to you, isn't the Bible a book written by men? What about all the mistakes that may have been introduced? We're actually know that we're closer today because of all the extra manuscripts that we found than we've been in any time in history. Ladies and gentlemen, this is an exciting time to be a Christian for the information we have to support our faith. But guess what? Most people don't know it exists. Hence why I said at the beginning, we're an information ministry, why we produce this to getting the information out there. And you know, don't get me wrong, we need to deal with these issues, and there are good ministries that deal with that, but I honestly believe we have to deal with the foundational problem. We point people back to the evidence around us. It's everywhere, ladies and gentlemen. I'm going to show you in the next talk, I could take a leaf of grass out there and take one of its cells and put it under a microscope, and I will see hallmarks of design. Intelligent, coded, complex information. It's everywhere. By the way, if there really was a global flood in the Bible, what would you expect the evidence to be? I'd expect to find, you know, millions of feet of sedimentary layers with dead things in them. Guess what we find? Millions of feet of sedimentary layers with dead feet in them. Got to get people seeing things the right way. And so I love this passage in Philemon 1:6. It says, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith. And, you know, I know what it's like. You know, when I first started, people ask you questions and we kind of take a step back because we don't know how to answer them. But that's why we produce resources. So all you've got to do is give someone a book or a tract or something like that. You know, I've got to be honest, the only thing we're taking with us to heaven are the people we lead to the Lord anyway, right? That's it. But here's a promise from God. It says that when you do that, it says you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. So you equip yourself, you share it, guess what? You're the one that gets the blessing. Remember I said 10,500 articles on there free. There's a multimedia section. So you can watch 1 and 2 minute videos there. We have an internet TV show called Creation Magazine Live. It's produced weekly. And there's, you know, about 50, 60 back episodes all picking on particular topics. What about radiometric dating, for example? Now, if you're here, you've got a smartphone. Another method of evangelism for you. Have a look at this. We've got on the table there, we've got a QR code. In case you don't know what that is, that's a code you can scan and you can download our app or just go onto the Play Store or the App Store. You type in Creation Ministries International. So when you go to school on Monday, boys and girls, after the next talk, you can say, I heard this guy with a neat Aussie accent telling me dinosaurs lived thousands of years ago. And your school buddies are going to go, what? Is he an idiot? And you say, why do you think they lived millions of years ago? And he might say, well, what about the dinosaur fossils? And you can type dinosaur fossils into the search engine on your app and you come up with all these answers and then you could email him the answer right there and then. Isn't that exciting? You see, it's not your job to save people, by the way. Did you realize that? Because you can't save people, can you? No, but we are called to be a faithful witness. So I mentioned the magazine, cue to get ready, guys. This is the information. Now, if there's one resource, I'm going to do this first to allow you plenty of time. This is the one you should get. It's a family magazine. There's no advertising in it. So I'm not here to sell you mag. There's a children's section in it. But for example, here's a piece of volcanic rock. And we knew the age of the volcanic eruption was 50 years before. The rock solidifies, no more radioactive material getting in or getting out. We send it off to a radiometric dating lab. And a 50-year-old rock came back at an age of 1.35 million years. Something wrong with the dating methods there, isn't there? What about this one, getting back to fossils? A fossilized teddy bear. There you go. Obviously millions of years old. Can you see that? So the magazine comes out 4 times a year. Pastor Mencher goes to 110 countries. But have a look at some of these testimonies we had. This young man was on his way to becoming one of those church statistics, you know, of our youth leaving the church. And he says, at first I shunned the belief of my parents, but after living on my own with a copy of a magazine, I was given one day. That's the point. Read it, pass it on, leave it on the lunch table at work. And he says, I realized I was wrong and I asked for salvation. So he got saved through a magazine. I mean, what happened? Obviously his eyes were open. He heard information he'd never heard before. I'll never forget, this was a few years ago, this young lady, notice she's 99 years of age, she was American, I was in Australia at the time, she said, the magazine Creation is the most educational, inspiring magazine I've ever had the pleasure to read. I preach to people with your uplifting magazine. Isn't that encouraging? Actually, I have to tell you, what was even more encouraging, I remember she sent that to us by email. I thought that was pretty neat. And this young mum, Kathy, look, it encourages me as a believer, teaches my children the truth of creation, and then she uses it to witness to her own believing friends. So the point of me coming here today and my other speakers all over America today is to link you with a resource, with information. That's why we do what we do. So the magazine, you don't need to just get the magazine 4 times a year, but it also has a monthly newsletter that we send to you, and it's got good teaching articles. You know, we might make some comment about what's going on out there at the moment. Now, in a moment, the guys are going to come round and pass you these sign-up sheets. Now, let's how it works. It saves you time, because all you're going to need to do is put your name and address here, sign up for how many years you want it. And notice there's a number on this tear-off coupon on the right-hand side. You tear that off, bring that up to me and the volunteers, pay for it. And if you sign up for 1 year, $25, we're going to give you a free back issue of the magazine. So you don't have to wait till the first one's posted. That's 5 issues for the price of 4. If you sign up for 3 years today, we're going to give you some extra gifts. All right? And that will be a free back issue. All right? So sign both sides of the form. Free back issue. There we go. And a 2-DVD set, similar to the talk I gave this morning. In fact, an expanded version of the talk this morning called Creation, Not Confusion. So you get that, 2 DVDs, plus a free back issue for 3 years. But wait, there's more. We're going to give you an extra DVD. And this is one we produced recently by a world-famous scientist by the name of Dr. John Sanford. He's a geneticist, full Cornell professor. He's the inventor of the gene gun. If you had some corn cereal this morning or a corn muffin for breakfast, the corn was most likely modified, genetically engineered, using his invention to produce higher yields and that type of stuff. They can just fast-track it instead of selective breeding. His talk was how Darwin got it wrong, 7 major points, and it's not just about science. So the idea, no, you know, real scientist believes in creation. Well, anybody's involved in genetics or molecular biology will have heard of him. So that, plus those 2 DVDs, plus a free back issue for 3 years. But I also wanted to point out something else to you here. On the form there, for a few dollars more, you not only, let me go back. You see here, $5 more, $10 more, you get the print, but for a few dollars more, you can add the digital version to it. And what we do is we send you the link for the digital version every quarter, and then we allow you to share it on up to 5 separate devices. So, grandparents, you could sign up, get the print version, you could send the email to children, grandchildren, and they could have a copy of Creation Magazine on their own laptop or their tablet or something like that. Or maybe you've got a disbelieving friend at work. Shoot him the email link, and then guess what? He's going to have a copy of Creation Magazine on his own device. So that's the purpose. Sharing that information. So print, but for $3, for a few dollars more, print plus digital, but for the 3 years, you get all those extra gifts as well. Thanks, guys. If you want to circulate those, and while they're going around, let me just introduce you to some of the key resources. People often come up to me and say, Gary, I've got a son in college, he's been taught evolution, what do you recommend? So these two books are core books. In fact, the Answers book, I kind of say every Christian home should have a copy of the Answers book, because in our Q&A time, I suspect most of the questions you're going to ask are going to be in the Answers book. Where did Cain get his wife? I remember one guy came up to me at a meeting one day and he said, how did Moses get all the animals on the ark? And that guy knew his scriptures, didn't he? It was Noah, by the way, in case you hadn't picked that up. And they're the, you know, what about continental drift? Well, we call it continental sprint, not continental drift, etc. How do we see distant starlight? You know, millions of light years away if we claim the universe might only be thousands of years old. There's a study guide, free study guide for that online. So you could sit down at home, help your young ones defend their faith by giving them arguments. Refuting Evolution, the largest selling creation book of all time. Now you can get them individually, but we put them in a pack here, okay? To save money. This one deals with basic high school science. This is the stuff our children will be taught in high school about evolution. It answers those. If you don't like reading, we've got some DVD packs out there. Basic biology, chemistry, geology. 8-pack of DVDs, less than half price. You can ask Pastor about this. He's seen the documentary. This is our latest project. And I honestly think in all my years of ministry, I've never seen anything that's had an impact like this. We had a world premiere in Atlanta in October. But this is 15 PhD scientists who are experts in the very kind of pillars of evolution, natural selection, geology, cosmology, the Big Bang, and radiometric dating, those things, and they deal with it. And they show that the very concepts that are supposed to hold up evolution actually don't work, using their own method that basically falsifies itself. So there's a book and a DVD. I said the millions of years comes from geology. And this is a fantastic resource. It looks like a children's book, but don't be fooled. It's an adult book in disguise. You'll learn something from it. And basically what you're doing is we're trying to put the right set of glasses on our children working through this. So when they look outside and they look at the world's geology, they'll see evidence for Noah's flood, not millions of years. There are some hardcover packs there, 5 hardcover books, elementary age, parent helps in the back, less than $30. This one here, we call this the Rolls Royce of Creation Books by Dr. Jonathan Safady. Probably the most prolific author in creation. He sits opposite me. He wrote Refuting Evolution. This is, if the stuff I've kind of said to you today, you've said, well, I've heard that before, Gary, that's pretty basic stuff. You wanted something deeper. This is not only a theological and a scientific commentary on Genesis 1-11, it's also historical. So it even discusses some of the archaeology in there as well. So nearly 800 pages, but it's actually only $35. And this one here, a good witnessing resource called Busting Myths. Somebody says no real scientist believes in creation. 30 PhD scientists. Some of these are world leaders like Dr. Raymond Damadian, who's the inventor of the MRI technology. Saves how many lives? I don't know. Bible-believing creationist as well. And a couple more out there. One of my booklets, How Did We Get Our Bible? It's a little $3.50 booklet defending inspiration. How did we choose the books that we have in Scripture? You know, why do we think they're... How do we explain their preservation? Have a look at this. We did a chart up in the back. You can't see it, I'm sorry, on this data projector. It's washed it out. But from Genesis to Revelation and back, there are 2,800 cross-references in the 66 books of the Bible, showing you the unity of Scripture there as well. And last one, I'm sad, sorry I have to bring this up, but it's one of the reasons we wrote the book. Parents, grandparents, you don't realize our young ones are getting hammered with this idea in high school and college. You know, and they're being told they're, you know, politically incorrect or unloving and these types of things. So this book, which I co-wrote with a lady in the office, has got a nice tone, but we just logically deconstruct some of those arguments like, well, is it okay if they love each other? Or what if people are born that way, etc.? And we take a bit of a different tack, but we just try to deconstruct it because, sadly, there are even Christian families having to deal with this issue. And again, just a little booklet to help you with that. So we're going to have a little break, and then we're going to come back. We're going to talk about dinosaurs and their place in history. And this next talk, I think, in terms of the scientific evidence, is some of the most exciting stuff we actually have today as creationists. And I'm also going to talk about natural selection. Boys and girls, heads up, your teachers are going to say creatures change over time, therefore evolution is true. Look, we can see it. How are we going to deal with that one? We're going to deal with that in the next session.